So, as we turn to Psalm 3, remember we've got the kind of the big pictures of Psalm 1 and 2 in our minds as we do that. But it starts to get personal and addresses real some common aspects of all of us. So even though this is talking about King David, we'll see things that we recognise, and the same God who dealt with King David deals with us day by day, so we can be encouraged. He's talking about difficult times, potentially fearful times, something which, if we're not experiencing at the moment, we probably have. And if by any chance we haven't, the times will come. And so we want to be ready for that too. And what this psalm guides us to do is to remember that things are not always what they seem, especially in difficult times. Things are not always as they seem. A few years ago, I was going to meet a friend in Nottingham. I'd not really been to that area before. I'd got there early. I didn't want to be too rude and turn up too early. So there was a little park close to where I was meeting him. So I thought I'd go for a walk. It was dusk, so it was starting to get a little bit dark. It was quite an open park. I didn't feel too unsafe, so that was fine. So I was walking through the park, and it looked like, from kind of my phone on the maps, it looked like you were able to get from this park over into the place where I was meeting him. So I was winding my way through the park, and he got to a place where there was a kind of mud path going off, curving round to the right. I didn't want to go that way, I wanted to go straight ahead. But there was a what looked like a brand new cycle path. You know, like a nice smooth path. It had that kind of, you know, the kind of sparkle that comes from the cycle path type things where there's the shiny things in the tarmac. These glinting things, and it was, you know, went off straight that way and that way, and I thought, oh, that's great. So I thought, I'll head that way, because I was heading in the right direction. So I stepped down off the kind of, there was a curb where the rough grass path that I was walking on, and as I stepped off, you know how things go through your mind a lot quicker than they actually happen. All of this happened in a matter of seconds, but my thought processes went, oh, I was expecting this surface to be hard. Oh no, it's not, I'm falling. Oh no, I'm wet. It wasn't a brand new cycle path at all, it was a canal that had a weed growing across the top of it, and in the dusk light, it wasn't a particularly strong moon that night, in the dusk it just seemed like this nice straight cycle path that ran, you know, like they're often on railway lines, aren't they? So the fact that it was dead straight didn't put me off. There was a curb going down to it, none of that seemed wrong at all. But it wasn't as it seemed. Thankfully, it wasn't a deep canal. It only came up to here. I've got my phone wet in my pocket, sadly. I had to go in the airing cupboard and dry. But I was able to climb out, and apart from my dignity, a quick look around, nobody had seen it happen, as far as I know. Everything was okay. But not everything was as it seemed. And especially when it comes to difficulties in our life, and it's really important that we understand in those times what is the reality. We need to know the truth in any situation that we're facing. However things appear to be, we need to be firm in our belief, in our understanding of what God says is true, because naturally we'll probably tend to other ideas, our own ideas. We're told from the title here that it's written by King David. It's a psalm of David, and we're told the circumstances it was written in, when he fled from Absalom, his son. So whilst there are things unique to David, God's anointed king, where there are similarities with our own situation, we can understand that God deals with his people in this same way. So first, we're going to see what David sees, what it looks like, and we'll probably recognise some of those things. But then, remembering that things aren't always as they seem, we'll quickly move on to what is really true, despite what David sees, the truth of the situation. And then we'll see what difference that makes. What difference does it make to see the truth in the situations, whatever it is that it looks like. So firstly, verses 1 and 2, what David sees. Well, probably in your Bibles you've got a footnote along with the title to tell us the exact events, this when he fled from Absalom his son. The footnotes will tell us that it's referring to the events recorded in 2 Samuel verses 15 and 16, when David's son Absalom was trying to kill him, to take the throne for himself. Enemies are bad enough, aren't they? But when it's your own son, it must be particularly hurtful for him. But then we're told, as David writes, that he sees many foes that are against him. He's literally hiding from Absalom's armies and from the other nations who come in to attack him from time to time. We get this picture of him, he's physically in danger, isn't he, as he writes. Verse 1 as well gives us this sense of increasing numbers. The people against him are multiplying. And they don't just dislike him. They're active, they're rising up against him, is how it's put. He must have felt like the whole world was against him. Have you ever felt like that? You may not have armies directly pointing at you. There are people in our world who do have that at the moment, aren't there? But whenever we're facing a time of difficulty, it can seem like that, can't it? Like the whole world is against us. For that moment, as we sit there, it all seems to focus around us and everything's going wrong. We've been felt got at from every direction, even from those who love us. But there's more than that here, isn't there? It's not just physical danger. In verse 2, we're told it's what they're saying. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. This isn't help from danger that they're talking about. This word, help from God, the translation that comes there, shows that it's actually about, this is a salvation issue. This is making him unacceptable to God. He's unacceptable to God. God will not save him, is ultimately where it comes from. Will not accept him. They're saying God has totally abandoned him. I suspect people haven't necessarily said that to you. They may have. But more likely is probably that they tend... they don't say that to us, but I know lots of people who are troubled with thoughts like this. It may not be that others that say, but we all have feelings, don't we, of inadequacy. Not meeting our own standards, not meeting other people's standards, certainly not meeting God's standards. Feelings of unworthiness before God. And the reason these kind of things hurt so much, both then to David and for us now, when we hear or think these things, is because there's a root of truth in them. None of us are worthy for God, worthy of God. It may start as a little bit of a doubt, a little bit of a thought in our minds, but it expands and we start to realise that actually, before God, we have all failed. It's true, we haven't met our own standards even, let alone other people's standards, let alone God's standards. I doubt these taunters that David's talking about knew all the details of his life. They may not have known, they probably didn't know how the situation with Bathsheba all happened, and the subsequent murder of her husband. But no doubt that was what was running through David's mind when he heard those taunts. That's what happens, isn't it? We all know our sin only too well. The hateful thoughts we might have that nobody else would know about, but when things start to go wrong, they come to mind so easily, don't they? Well, maybe I do deserve this. I did think that. A lie we told. Even years after they happened, they come flooding back into our memories and they fill our minds, and we can start so easily to feel like David is describing here. Many are they who say of me, think of it myself, there is no help. I don't deserve any help from God. Why do I even consider myself worthy of God's help? And how does this make David feel? Makes him feel afraid, doesn't it? Fear is exactly the common response to this kind of situation. Either fear for our life, or maybe it's fear for our lifestyle. If people find out that this is what I'm really like, then everything's going to change, isn't it? Or really a fear that God's not going to help us, that we're not good enough for him, and therefore, what's the point? That's the common response. That's perhaps our natural response. But it's not David's response, do you notice? When I felt that kind of fear myself before, one of the first things that happens is I can't sleep. Because that's those times where you're lying in bed at night and those thoughts start to turn in your head, those times of quiet. Yet what does David do? He goes on to say in verse 5, I lay down and I slept. So that leaves me with the question, I don't know about you, why isn't David paralyzed by this fear that he's talking about in verses 1 and 2? Well, it's because people who respond in fear to these situations are going on what they can see, going on what it appears to look like, and not necessarily the way that it is. David isn't paralyzed by his fear because whatever it looks like, he knows what is actually true. He applies the truth of God's word to his situation. This is David talking to God. Psalm 3 is a prayer. He starts with verses 1 and 2 because he's not denying the terribleness of the situation. He's taking it all to God. This God who's supposedly not caring about him, according to all the other people. But David knows God. David's got a personal relationship with God, and he goes to talk to him about it. He goes and tells God how he's feeling. He shares his experience of the trouble he's in, the trouble he's feeling, those that are against him, how he's feeling about that. And very quickly, the focus turns from me in verses 1 and 2 to you in verses 3 and 4. Can you see that there in the text? He thinks, trouble me. They rise up against me. Many are those who say of me, there is no help for me. But verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory is in the one who lifts my head. The focus changes, doesn't it? Because he goes on to declare in his prayer what is true, what he knows to be true, and especially what he knows to be true about God. The first thing that we see is that God protects his people. Those with a sheep might need to know that word. He protects. God protects his people. Armies may well be coming from all sides, that's true. But in verse 3, he declares, God is a shield. A shield for me. A shield all the way round. A force field, we might say, in today's kind of ideas. So whatever direction the armies are coming from, God is a shield. No unnecessary harm will come to God's people. David's sure of that. But also, God is where he finds his value. God gives him value. David may not look glorious in this situation, especially not compared to how he did just a few days ago, if we're kind of following the chronology of it. A few days ago, where he was sat on his throne in Jerusalem with his regalia, with the splendour that would have come with that. At that time, when he would have looked glorious, but here he is cowering in a cave. Imagine dirty, tired. He doesn't look glorious. But all of his value, all of his meaning, all of his glory doesn't come from the things he wears, doesn't come from the jewellery, doesn't come from the place that he sits. It comes from God. And that's true of all of us. There is no glory to be found anywhere else. There is any other status we might have will only ever be temporary. Any other respect that we think we've earned or we think we deserve could disappear. Especially when people get to know us. But that's not where we find our ultimate value. That's only to, and David knows this, it's only to be found in God. So whenever we're feeling unloved or rejected, without value, as many do, it must be because we're looking somewhere other than God for our self-worth. There are people who feel being single means they're not as valuable to others. They feel bad about that. Their self-worth starts to reduce. The world around us often says you need to be married. You need to find your meaning in a relationship with others. The Bible says no. Your value comes from the Lord. The world tells us, and the HR department tells us, that unless you're progressing in your career, you're nobody. It's impossible for everybody to progress, isn't it, all of the time, but yet that's what we're told. Actually, you should never be satisfied with your position. It doesn't mean it's wrong to pursue those things, but if you're feeling bad that you're not, you're looking for value in the wrong place. People who look different, people who are questioning their gender. It all comes because they're looking for value in the wrong places. God says no. You are sufficient the way I made you. You are exactly who I've made you to be. You need to look for no more assurance than that he gives you. But he doesn't just protect and give his people value. We also see there, don't we, that he restores his people. He restores his people. As David sits with his head hung in shame, he declares God to be the lifter of his head. We may all be unworthy. That's true. But God can restore us. If you belong to the Lord this morning, God has restored you. I used to be a teacher in a past life, and in particular, remember one sports day. I had a boy in my class called Tyrone, who was a little tyke, and all that came with that. And we really had very little contact with his family. That was part of the reason for many of his difficulties. But there was one day, one sports day, where we're there ready to go. Each of the children are selected to take part in a certain thing, whether they like it or not. And it's all there. But then just before, the timing was perfect, just before Tyrone represented our class in this race, his dad came walking down the driveway. The school. You could see suddenly this race meant something very different to Tyrone. Suddenly this is important, and he had with him a video camera. Well, the children are lined up, Tyrone's got a big beam on his face, the whistle goes, and they all start sprinting down the race, and after a few meters, Tyrone tripped, tumbled, and is lying on the floor. Well, those that knew Tyrone braced themselves, because kicking off was likely in this kind of situation. But instead, he just curled up into a ball and stayed exactly where he was, in the middle of the field, in the middle of the racetrack. The race finished. There were cheers and things going on from over there, but Tyrone sat there, just curled up in a ball, sobbing. And as a surprise to all of us, we didn't really know. What we knew of his home life didn't suggest this was going to happen. But his dad went over to him and lifted him up, as only a dad can do, even a rubbish dad, as he was really, in the grand scheme of things. He knelt down and he lifted Tyrone's head and wiped away his tears. That's the picture David is giving us here. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Arise, says the Lord in response. David wouldn't have known how God was going to restore him. But we do, don't we? God says to us, lift up your head. Your sin has been given to my son, and he has died for it. You have nothing more to be ashamed of. In fact, I've given you all of his goodness, his righteousness, so you can hold your head up high. God protects. God gives us value. So it's verse 3 there that we got that from. My glory, and the one, but you, O Lord, shield me, he protects me. My glory comes from him, and he is the one who lifts up my head. He protects, he shields, he gives value and worth and glory to his people. He lifts up our head, restores us. But then finally, he's with us. God is accessible to us. He's not some distant God who set things in motion and then withdrew and watched how it all played out. He's accessible. He is with us. David was physically removed from the holy hill, as he describes it here. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. He was physically separated from the place that represented God's presence with them, where the temple stood, where God dwelt with his people, as we're told. He was physically separated from God. And yet God can still, he can still say in verse 4, God has heard me from his holy hill. We may not see God close, but he is. He's in heaven, yet by his Spirit, we're told he is with every single one of us. All the time. He never sleeps. He never takes a break. Never needs to nip off to the loo. He's there with us. And so when we pray, we are speaking directly to him. We're not throwing these words out there hoping that they make their way. There's never a bad signal. It's the signal like in Ashbourne on phones. My radio cut out a few times as I was coming through, so I said, yeah, I suspect it's not great. It's never the case with God. When we speak to him, we are speaking to him directly. He is close. He is protecting us. He is lifting our head, just as he did for David. And that's why this psalm doesn't end with David racked with fear as he faces the many foes, as he considers his own guilt because of his own sin. He knows God. He knows what God is like. And that never changes. And that's what makes the difference. Knowing God, and I mean really knowing him, having God as a friend, as Saviour, as Lord, really knowing him cannot not make a difference. Truly knowing God cannot not make a difference. David is content to leave it all in God's hands while he sleeps. He knows that it's only by the Lord sustaining that he ever sleeps and ever wakes each morning. Doesn't matter how many there are around him, even tens of thousands won't shake a soul who's truly resting in the Lord. Verse 5 and 6 don't just speak of an immediate peace in a difficult situation, though they certainly do that. They also speak of a consistent peace, a state of peace. I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid. Verse 6 is future tense. I will never be afraid of tens of thousands of people. Grasping these truths has an eternal effect. And it all stems from knowing God. Not just knowing about him, not just hearing things, not just gathering to hear stories of him occasionally, but really knowing him. We get to know him through reading or listening to his word, the Bible, and then through speaking to him. Reading the big story, seeing how he deals with his people and with his enemies consistently through the years of history we have recorded in his word. Memorizing parts of his word so that they come to mind when we need them. This psalm isn't too long. You could memorize these words, couldn't you? But then at any point of feeling worried, scared, undervalued, shameful, we can recite these words to ourselves. And we know God by talking to him, really talking to him. I don't mean just going onto our knees and listing off the things we need, or just slipping it in whilst we drive to work, or whilst we're doing the vacuuming. It's fine to do those things as well, but there must be a time where we just sit and talk to him, to spend time with him in prayer. If that's just after reading his word and hearing from him, then you can talk about what you've just read and ask him to help you understand it better. And as we know him, our Lord and our Saviour, we learn to trust him all the more. There's no quick fix. David didn't just come across these words and suddenly everything was okay. He was able to say these words because of a lifetime of a growing relationship with this God. But we can know that same peace that David had. It isn't an escape from fearful situations. Notice there's no promise here that the enemies will go away. There's no promise here that the enemies won't ever do him any small amounts of harm. They won't destroy him. And in there we see another comfort to be found. In these last verses, we see David's attitude to his enemies. And notice he asks God to judge them. If they are the enemies of God's people, then they're God's enemies. And it's right that God's enemies are judged. It's another reason why we're so grateful, isn't it? That for his forgiveness, because we realise that at one time we were his enemies. Maybe you are still an enemy of God. It's binary. We either belong to him, we're a Christian, or we're his enemy. And we deserve his judgment. But for Christians, we have the joy of saying that we've been spared that judgment. Notice here that it's specifically addressing his main concern, the taunting that they were doing with their mouths. But even then, he recognises that judgment is only God's to give out. Save me, O my God, you have struck my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. You've shut their mouths. You stopped them saying the untruth that was attacking me. At the start, people were saying that God would not rescue David, that God would not deliver him, that he would receive no help from the Lord. But he ends by recognising that any help from God is only by his grace. He didn't deserve it. They were right. None of us deserve anything from the Lord. We don't deserve to be saved from punishment that we deserve. But Jesus died that sinners might be forgiven. And in that, we sleep safely, we sleep secure at night. We find joy even in difficulties. And that joy lasts for eternity.